I wonder tonight, you know, if we could go back to Revelation 10. It could be that we may not get into anything. I don't know. When I come up here, I'm already in it. I'm already wanting to talk about it. It's just a thrill of my heart to even think about it. But I don't know what I run into. I come up here and I talk around for a little bit and just kind of stumble around waiting to see what I can do or see what I can find out or find out where the spirits of different ones are and how much strength I have in the audience, as I say so often, to be able to, before I start, I'll put it like that, before I start to try to expand. It says in Revelation 10 and 7, and we've read it to you many times, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants, the prophet. So, here again it is said, and the mystery shall be finished. The mystery shall be finished. So again, as I said, that's very obvious that by the reading there that the mystery will be finished, and because of this, that there is an end to the things of God and that there is a designated time as to when these mysteries will be finished. So then we ask the question, is there a mystery? It says there is. And Paul said, great is the mystery. And then we ask ourselves the question, how do we get the mystery? The Bible said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. So one spirit, many operations. And then we say, well, when is the finishing of it? Does the things of God have an end? They do. Then when is the finishing of it? So it says here that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, then the mystery of God should be finished. So then we ask ourselves the question then, what is meant by the seventh angel? What is meant by the seventh angel? Like somebody said, how many seventh angels are there? Because a lot of people that's going about and they're proclaiming themselves to be the last angel. But the thing is, we do know there is a last angel. And it said, and in the days of the voice. Obviously, this angel has a voice. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, then the mysteries of God should be finished. So then, as I said, evidently he hath a voice. And with this voice, it must be something that he's going to say. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, we understand that Brother Branham is the seventh angel. What do you think about that? Well, that could be. I have no pros and cons on it to say yes or no. If you know, then you say, as Jesus said, thou sayest. And if I don't know, I don't need to say. And if I do know anything, then I need to preach what I know and what I understand. I do know that this seventh angel, as to who he is one of the seven angels that sounds beginning in Revelation 8. And all of these angels sounds until they come down to this particular place. And then there is a breach between that sixth and seventh angel. And there's a reason. The last three trumpets of the seven trumpets, which begins to sound immediately when the seventh seal is opened. The last three of these trumpets are called woe, woe, woe. Woe. That is sorrow, heartaches, problems upon the earth. But as these trumpeters sounds, then it means there's going to be some problem. This is just going to be like the sounding of some trumpet that really doesn't have any meaning. But there's going to be great sorrow following these trumpets. Now, our question is, has there already been two of the woes? Or in Brother Branham's day, had there already been two of the woes before he sounded? And was he the sounding of the last woe? Or the sounding of the last trumpet? Or did the last woe come to pass? That was over 20 years ago, was it? See, we ask ourselves a lot of questions as to say, if these things that one would say is correct, then surely all things should line up together. All things, because there is line upon line and precept upon precept, a little here and a little there, the prophet said. But all of it has to be in a sequence. All of it has to run accordingly in a continuity. So then we know that that is what that angel was to do. Again, we know the original rendering of the word mysteries we brought out before is secret. Better in the days of the sounding of the voice of that last angel, then the secrets of God should be finished. And then we brought out a little thought. He that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret places of the Most High. And we said this, that God veils himself in darkness as to the shadow. And then we also said this, that Paul, speaking to the people of the Old Testament law, the Jewish people, once the light had shined and it had revealed the scales over his eyes, he suddenly realized that there was a veil over the minds of the people. Scales over his natural eyes made him to understand spiritually, in that he was a very spiritual man, and the Bible said he was a spiritual judge of all things. He suddenly realized that with all of his brilliance, all of his ability, that there were still scales, or we say a veil, that was over the face of the people called the Jews in the reading of the Old Testament. Though they were great scholars, yet they didn't understand. They could not see beyond the veil. Which was the case of Daniel when he saw the vision and was within the veil. It was said, Daniel, seal it up. That is, it's in the veil. But when John came, it said, see that you seal it not, John. Because that was called the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing, or the veil gone. Because then the veil of Calvary had been rent, and now John was seeing as with open face in a glass. When I say all these things and I quote these scriptures, you know, every one of these have a dimensional depth of revelating. And it just thrills my heart as the Spirit revelates them and puts them forth. And when I talk with you, I'd love to take it step by step and reveal unto you the wonderful revelating truths of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring out in every word to where it could be so profoundly established within your understanding as to the wonderfulness of his word. Each time, knowing that time won't permit it, I have to just go along verbatim as to the word and then break in here and there, wherever, and bring out a few things as the best I can. Another thing about this angel, when we think about the veil being gone, then we know that on this side of Calvary, we're seeing face to face. Maybe we'll comment on that tonight, maybe not. It's kind of late. It's getting here kind of late. But we know another thing about this angel, and that is this angel sounds toward the middle of Daniel's last week. It is accounted for as in the middle of Daniel's last week, or somewhere in that area after about 30 minutes of silence in heaven. And after that 30 minutes of silence, then these trumpeters begin to sound. And it is after that the seventh seal is opened, and it is the last of the angels sounding as to the last of the three woes. And it is after the breach. Whereas there is a breach and a great angel with one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, and his hands raised to heaven, swearing by him that liveth forever and ever, his head reaching up to the heavens. It is after that he comes forth and swears by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. And then he has the little book in his hand and he says to John, come and take the little book. Or a voice says to John. And John takes the little book. And he said, eat it, it'll be bitter to your belly, it'll be sweet in your mouth, and eat all of it because you must stand before kings and rulers. Still some preaching to be done, John, still some prophesying to be done, so eat all of the book. Well, it's evident that this same John that ate the book wrote what is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is evident that the same John that wrote the book had been caught up into heaven and had saw these great, marvelous things in a parabolic means, and so wrote accordingly. And it is the same John that though he heard what the seven thunders uttered, that he did not write it. It is evident that the thunders did utter their voice, and it is evident that John did not write it, because it said, see that you write these not. Just reading the book, that don't mean that the mysteries is finished. There's got to be something somewhere. It's written in the book as to the fullness of the message of God. But it is continued on as to say, aren't we the book? Are we an epistle that's known and read of all men? And didn't he say, I will take out the heart of stone and write upon your heart, upon the tables of your heart, my laws? And didn't the Bible speak of Jesus and the book? The angel did say, time no more. And Calvary is the pivot point. I say that Calvary relates to that angel. I say that the thing that John wrote about was the rent veil. And I say that the revelation of Jesus Christ was the rent veil. And that in the rending of the veil is where the revelational knowledge came from, that's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then I say that John, shortly after Calvary, 96 AD, exiled to the little rocky island over in Patmos. It's an island called Patmos. You can find it on the map, just off of the coast of Asia Minor. Here, being exiled there for that purpose, I say that just a few short years after Calvary, from 33 AD, we say, until 96, a few short years in there, that John, being exiled, he wrote this book about what had taken place when the veil was rent at Calvary. So then we go back, and when we go back, as I say, if I go to the future, to the right, then I have to go through the door. If I go into the past, I have to go through the door. You know, they got this in the world of science today. They can put you back in the past, or they can project you into the future, which, you know, is a bunch of junk. There's nothing to it. But the thing is, in the Bible, I've actually went back into the past, and I've been projected into the future. So then it is true that this does happen. With their fiction and science knowledge, falsely so-called, means nothing. All those things being symbolic, it is a true fact that you can do it. And I've done it, and it's wonderful to be able to do it. But you need to do that with the Lord, and you need to go through the door. You don't need to try to get into heaven unless you go through the door. For if you climb up any other way, then you are a thief and a robber. And one would say, well, Brother Pike, is it possible that somebody can climb up the other way? They certainly can. They can climb up the other way. Well, how would they do that? I tell you again that when Jesus came in the fullness of time, the scope of grace took in all people, so all people are in heaven. All people are in heaven. So then, when all people are in heaven, then that means that some has climbed up another way. Some has climbed up into heaven another way. Now, if you climb up another way, you'll be bound hand and feet, and I wish we could elaborate on that tonight. And then you'll be cast into the outer darkness. All these people that's coming to church, are they really where they need to be? Well, aren't they in heaven? Isn't that where they need to be? Well, let's look at it just for a minute. When I say all is in heaven, what do I mean? I mean that all has gotten up into heaven. Like he said, though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. Climbing up into heaven through the intellectual tree of knowledge, which Satan has done, and he's gotten himself into heaven because of grace that allows for those people that belong in heaven. But now if there's something in heaven that doesn't belong up there, it'll be cast out. So when the man child goes up, those people are cast out. Lucifer, the generation of vipers, those bodies in which Satan hibernates, or like an old bear, he dwells inside of those bodies. And those bodies being illuminated with grace, thus it is a heaven. And their heaven is an illumination. And their heaven is a reflection. And it is a reflection of the real, genuine thing. It is called the second heaven. It is a reflection. It is something that Satan has created by being an angelic being, having right to the Spirit to that extent, though he's ruler of the darkness, yet in reflecting, as reflecting, having known and being brilliantly lit at one time to the extent that a third part of the angels rebelled against God and went with Satan at the expulsion, then that means that he retains the ability to Satan, Lucifer, the son of the morning, he retains the ability to transform himself into an angel of light. He is already an angel. He is already a spirit. He's already an angelic being. And so then all he has to do is be able to captivate that light and transform himself into an angel of light. Now, if he can transform himself into an angel of light, that means that light is heaven. And that means that he is in a condition of reflection by the transformating that he can through grace, while grace is on the seat of atonement, transform himself into an angel of light and project this light in a great magnificence to make himself a heaven. His ministers, those that are in the earth, those human bodies that are in the earth that minister, that are false, they have the power to transform their minds into the ministry of light. Which, as I say, they can go out and be gullible in their evil minds and whatever, come right in the presence of this grace. And as soon as they get into this grace, then they start being blessed in the sense that the rain is on the tare and it's on the wheat. And all of a sudden, they feel real religious and their minds begin to transformate into the exuberance of telling you about this word. So then they have the ability to transform themselves in their minds. So you can't tell the difference between the preachers. See, so that creates a problem. And only we, as the elect, can tell the difference. Otherwise, the very elect would be deceived. But in that we have something that is the power of an inter-discernment, we can tell the difference. But the average religious leader cannot tell the difference. So, Satan has created himself a heaven. And there is within the radius of his confines those false stars, those that reflect the light that he's able to bring forth through his transformating. And then they are held into their orbit, or that is, they're under his control, under his auspices, and they are held into orbit by the power of that light. Otherwise, they would fall. When we say fall, what is meant by fall? What is meant by fall? When we say fall, it simply means, as in this expression, that all of a sudden there's no light and they're in darkness. They have fell from light to darkness. They have fallen. So the thing that keeps them from falling is the light. As scientists say, nickel and rock floating around out into the elements, those things up there, I explained it the other night, then they glitter, they glisten, they reflect light, and the heat through that metallic, it holds them into orbit, even as the sun, the power of the sun is to draw. And when the thing comes that the moon is going to be disturbed, then these things that are up there, that's nickel and rock, all of a sudden they're going to be turned loose as the sun draws closer and closer, meaning that this light of the gospel as to the seven church age messengers, the light is getting brighter and brighter and brighter toward the finishing of the mysteries. And with this, all of a sudden, this light that gets so bright, it will burn out all of the nickel. It will melt out everything. And there'll be nothing to hold those stones in place. And then down they will go to the darkness. There'll be no light. Their light will go out. And that's through the friction and the melting out, and then they'll just blow apart. They'll be heated up as stone, and there'll be fire, fire in the brimstone, or fire and the brimstone. And it'll blow apart and be rained down upon you. Now, when we speak of this, this is what's happening in the church. There is a natural world, there is a physical world, there is a spiritual world. And in this, you go to school and you learn all the natural things of life because they are types and they're allegorics, and that is the husk. And it looks a lot like the grain. But the husk belongs to them that are looking for PhDs and diplomacies, because that's what the grain grows in. God veils himself in darkness, that is to say, through the tree of knowledge. He comes through that as to the intellect, and that would take a long time. These are some of the things that we expounded to Sister Betty as to the negative and as to the positive and how this thing comes about. So then, when this comes to pass, that we differentiate between the grain and the husk, then we give the husk to the beast. Done it when I was a boy. To our horse and mule, we'd plow them in the field, and then we'd feed them the husk. And so then you give them the husk. And as it was said of the prodigal, he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, had he not come to his senses and realized that there was food aplenty in the father's house. And that he had strayed away. But he wasn't a swine. He wasn't a dog, though Jesus said those without are swine and dog. That he did not need as to the intellectual and the diplomacies and the governmental privileges of today and all of these fantasy ways of life as to security and whatever it might be. That wasn't him. He wasn't looking for worldly prestige. And he wasn't looking for comforts and securities of the world as to project himself to be a certain somebody in the world, that he wanted to go to the Father's house, looking for life, real, genuine life. So when we think about these things, then we know that within the radius and confines of the church as to the physical, we have a natural, we have a physical, we have a spiritual. All those things that are without are allegorics. And they are, though they're great powers of education as to seminaries and all these kind of things, and they give great diplomacies as to men measure themselves by themselves. The Bible said doing this, they're not wise. See, they should seek favor of God, desire and favor one of another. They're not very wise. What can a man do for you? Even giving you a little old piece of paper that you spent your life trying to get and put your eyes out, trying to understand it. What kind of stuff is that? See, but we're looking for life. What are you going to do with all that when death comes knocking at your door? Where's all your treasures? Where's all your efforts? Where's all your accomplishment in life? Where's all these things that you have gathered together? Solomon said, I've gotten them by wisdom, but who knows but what I will leave them to a fool. Is the body not more than raiment, and the life more than meat? So then, when we consider this, then in school, as into your natural schooling and understanding, we run it to the first power. And then we run it to the second power. And then we run it to the third power. Or we say the first and the second and the third dimension. So we realize that those things are allegoric. But we are not filling our bellies with the husk. We are feeding upon that grain of the understanding, because we are not beasts. We're not put here to plow the fields. We are put here to become gods. To as many as believe, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believe on his name. And what is the Son of God? It is a God. So then we're put here to discover something. What is this that we discover? That we are the very body of Almighty God. We are members in particular. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, in that Jesus was the very tabernacle of God, or the body of God, or the express image of God, or the fullness of the Godhead, bodily speaking. Till we all come into the unity of the faith, the fullness of the measure of the body, as to the full stature, collectively speaking. Then we know that there is something spiritually. Well, when we get to this, we have to really ease into something and take our time, or we have to take another route. Tonight, I chose to take another route because I'm so late. Do have a spirit of interest. Do have some that would understand. But knowing that that's going to be a deep subject, and knowing that it's going to take quite a bit of time, we come just to the place to where we're understanding there is a second heaven. And in that we know that the devil was seen in heaven over in the book of Revelation, and that there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought, and the devil fought, Lucifer fought, and they were cast out, and there was no place found in heaven anymore for them. And the child all of a sudden was caught up to the third heaven. And we know that during the time of the battle, that this woman that was heavy with child and in travail, that she was there and the devil was fighting her to devour her child as quick as it was born. Now, we say, well, what heaven was she in? The Bible said the child was caught up into the third heaven. So it's evident that the devil was not in the third heaven. And it's evident that the woman was not in the third heaven. Or else, how could the child have been caught up into the third heaven? So then if they wasn't in the third heaven, then we say, well then, Brother Pike, what makes you think they were in heaven? How do we know there's any more than one heaven? Well, it's like John said. The Bible said, I looked and I saw a great wonder in heaven. I saw a woman travailing in birth to bring forth a child, and I saw a red dragon waiting to devour the child. I saw this in heaven. So evidently they were in heaven. Now, if they were not in the third heaven, where would they be at? Where would they be? They were high enough in a heaven that the dragon could be cast out. They were low enough the child could be caught up. They were relative enough to what would be the first heaven that a woman was not cast out. Neither was she caught up. But all of a sudden, she found a place that was prepared for her for a time's time and a half a time in the wilderness. But it doesn't say she was put out of heaven. It doesn't say she was caught up to the third heaven. It doesn't say that she remained in the second heaven. So then we ponder again. Sometimes we need to get into this teaching a little more. But let's just stop here just for a moment and say, now, we then know there is a third heaven. So then, what is this as to the child in the third heaven? It said as quick as he was born. So then that makes me to know that there is a child somewhere. And what was that child, or who was that child? I say, I've been born again. Somebody says, you have? I say, oh yes, I've been born again. Then somebody would say, well, how was you born again? I'd say, of the Spirit, in the Spirit. And then they would say, well, where is this new one of you that's born again, this new one? Since I know that you was born of your father, your earthly father, where is this new birth? What is this? Shall I enter the second time into my mother's womb to be born again? That's when Jesus said, no man has ascended into heaven, Nicodemus, except the Son of Man who has come down from heaven and who is in heaven. So again, we're baffled, just like Nicodemus. Though we read the word, and we're a Bible scholar, and we heard what Nicodemus said, we heard what Jesus said. Well, we still don't understand being a Bible scholar. So that means it has to be something revelated to us. Not given to them to know the mysteries, but to you it's given. Great is the mystery, being a steward of the mysteries. Pray that God will grant to you the spirit as to the revelation. So when we think about this, then we say, if Satan then is in heaven and his followers are in heaven, then where is that heaven at? The same way we ask about the child. Where is this newborn one? Peter said, now, beloved, speaking of the inner man, the spiritual being, are we the children of God? Now then, are we the sons of God? There's been a son born. There's been a semen as to conception, divine, and we travail till Christ be formed within you. So in the virginity of your heart, there is a Christ. And the child has been born. And now, beloved, he is the Son of God. And as long as he's tabernacle within your body, as Peter said, as long as we are in this tabernacle. And if we decide to leave this tabernacle, should it be the act of God, then this tabernacle will be dissolved, all things burning, even this will go back to the dust, everything, even the elements being on fire, everything being dissolved. We have another one eternal, the heavens not made with hand. That is to say, if I born the image of the earthly as to the earthly Adam, then I come out over the Canaan, over the Jordan into Canaan, and there I am now, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say, the second man, Adam, that was made a quickening spirit. And then it appears as to my bodily change, as to the adoption of the Jews coming in, as to say that what I am, as to the world might see. So then we realize that in this, because of this, then there is something that has been born again. There is something that we do not see. There is someone else. So if there is something that is born and is within my heart, then I'm carrying it. If I'm carrying it, then I must be feminine. If I'm feminine, I must be the woman. And if I'm the woman, then I must be carrying the child. And if I'm carrying the child, then it must be his child. And if it's his child, I must be married to somebody. If I'm married to somebody, I must have been divorced from somebody else. So then, if I'm married and I'm carrying a child and this is his child, then I must be his wife. I must be his bride. And not only that, but I must be divorced from someone else. Because Paul said, we are divorced from another, then we are married unto him. So then if I've been married to the law, or that is to say, if I've been married as to the nature that was inbred within me as to no good thing within the flesh, as to that bodily image that came out of Adam, which is the rejected, and that's making war against my spiritual being, and that no good thing within this flesh to will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not, and the good that I would do I do not, for I find the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. As to these thoughts, constantly, God looking down from heaven and seeing the thoughts of men's heart is continually evil. If God washed it out of my heart, then I am now in his spirit, and if I am now in the spirit, I am not in the flesh. And if I am not in the flesh, then my nature is not the same. For the nature that had the body and took my life into captivity, that nature is through the death of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, is now gone, because he come in the form of the servant of that body as to the fallen one, and as to the serpent, as to the first man Adam, and was delivered to Calvary for my offenses, that he might be raised again for my justification in a new body, in a new form. And they said, and he appeared in a new form to them on the way to Emmaus, and did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us by the way? And so then, we are then a new creature. And my, I wish we could detail this as we did to Sister Betty as to the many things, but we are now a new creature. And now there is a new world, and we are in a new world, and we are in a new creature. And old things have passed away, and we died by Calvary, and the Lord poured out his wrath upon that bastard child image, and then he took it down and he buried it, and there we were buried. As to the baptism, we were buried. It was us that died. It was us that was buried. It was us that was raised again. So then, being the body of the Lord Jesus, we, as in death, he took on the form of a servant, and it was us. And so then we were put to death. The wrath of God was poured out upon us, and we were buried in a watery grave. As to this, that is represented when we are buried, to say that that was us that they took down from Calvary and they laid away in the tomb. And if it was, then it stands to reason that when the resurrection come, then it was also us. If we are buried with him in his likeness as unto death, isn't it reasonable to think, as Paul said, we're also resurrected with him in the newness of life, and it's not you living, but him that liveth. If that was not him that liveth, but us that liveth, that was crucified, it's evident that he that resurrected from the dead, now it is not him but us. That is to say, it is now us living. If he took my place there in death, then I've taken his place in life. And if he died out of the presence of the Father, crying, why hast thou forsaken me? Now I am privileged to live in the presence of the Father, to never be left nor forsaken. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So today we are a new creature, and we are not our own, and we are bought with a price. And now we are the body, born in flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, and therefore we should not let sin reign in our body, no, not for a moment, and we should cast down every thought till there's no thoughts but his thoughts. That this is his body, and this is his mind, and this is his life, not as a temporal life, but an eternal life. And that we are eternally alive forevermore. We are free from sin, and we are free from death, in that death comes by transgression of the law, and Jesus fulfilled it, folded it up, took it out of the way, and where there's no transgression of the law, there's no curse. So we are free from the curse of sin. We are free from the curse of sickness. We are free from the curse of evil and of death. So then we are alive forevermore. And here we are, over the Jordan as to the intellectual, because that died at Calvary, and that was the Jordan. All that went down the drain. And now it is not our thoughts as to that intellectual tree of knowledge, as to carnality. Being carnally minded, then do you die? You're those that die. But if there is no carnal mind, then there is no death. For I am not carnally minded that died, but I am spiritually minded, because this is the body of the Lord Jesus, and this is the mind of the Lord Jesus. And I meditate in his laws day and night, and I delight in his things, and I want to follow him, and I want to be like him, because this is him. This is Christ that walks and talks within us, and the life we now live, even in the flesh. Paul said, we also live by the life of the Son of God, which is in us, and he that loved us enough to give himself for us. Therefore, yield your members as unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, seeing that you yielded your members to that which was not as unto God. Now, what fruit do you have as in those things of darkness, seeing that ye are children of light? And God had said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. And the Bible says that God has taken us out of darkness, that intellectual mind of death and darkness, away from the ruler of darkness, and translated us as to our mind and spirit into the marvelous kingdom of light, or his lovely spirit of light, that we are alive forevermore, for light is life. If you think about this, then that means that something has happened to us. Now, if it has happened to us, then we're on this side of the Jordan and we're getting our new harvest. We don't feed off of the husk. We are feeding off of this thing that God has given unto us as to the revelated side of life. Not everyone. To as many as believed, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to as many as believed on his name. So I received the Spirit, I became a son of God. Now, beloved, am I a son of God? And I am maturing as to a development, as to the opening of the matric and the coming forth, as to the change. The woman, as we say, she has been divorced. She has been divorced. That is to say, the old has died and gone, and that's out of the way. And the Bible teaches that a woman is bound by the laws of her husband so long as her husband liveth. But if he be dead, then she is at liberty to be married to another and not be called an adulteress. But if she be married while he is living, she is an adulteress. We know then that we have divorced the old. And we know it is because he died. He's gone. Jesus destroyed the first man, Adam. And we're no more married to him. And all of that's gone. And now our life and our spirit, interwoven with Christ, is now married as to our nature, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we now have the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then our bodies have been purged by going into the grave, going down into hell, going through the fire. I counsel you to bring me raiment that's been tried in the fire. And this body of the Lord Jesus Christ has been baptized into his death. As many as been baptized into his death have put on Christ. And we've been baptized into his death, because it is not necessary for you to ever die. So then we know that he that is born of God, baptized in the Spirit, there's a threefold doings of that, as to the doctrine of baptism, as to life, as to death, as to resurrection of your body, of your soul, of your spirit. And that body in the grave, as to the baptism of water, which would take a long time, as to the first world that passed away. And then as to the second world, as to the baptism of fire, for he suffered not his soul to remain in the fire or in hell. And then the baptism of your spirit, as to the great loving Holy Spirit that comes into our spirit, as to that which is interwoven with our spirit, as to the eradication of anything that would be impure. So then we don't have time to go into all that, nor as to the worlds, nor as to the time. But we will, the Lord helping us a little bit along, we'll do whatever we can. So then it is evident that you are now divorced. Being divorced from that, you are now a new creature. raised in a new form, and you are married to the Lord Jesus. And that is why that the child is within you, moving toward the diplomacy as to the chains of that which is called the adoption or the change of the body or the transfiguration as a translation of the spirit into his spirit and a transformation of the mind into his mind and a transfiguration of the body into his body. We're moving toward that ultimatum as to the law, the confirmation of the adoption, bringing in the Jews as to the bodily perspective, which we have much to say about that. But anyway, coming to this, then we know that the woman's hope of the glory of this beauty that she so desires, symbolically speaking, in the world, pretty hair and curly hair and painted lips and her eyebrows and her bodily form and her beautiful clothing and her dazzle and all these kind of things that we see in the movie stars and all these things in the world that her body and desire and nature craves. See, all symbolic, and that's but rubbish, because it is the second heaven as to that Satan has made, which is a world and is through the grace of God, having a good time, frolicking. See, which is going to be over before long. It's a dispensational grace. Now, all of the constraint of intellectual reasoning as to the control of the tree of knowledge is what we call education. Knowledge, falsely so called. So then we know then that we are married to another, and we know then that they are in heaven. But then what is the difference between us and between them? And between that woman that's going after those kind of things? That child inside is the hope of her glorification, is that was shown on the mount when Jesus stood there on the Mount of Transfiguration, dazzling and whiter than any full of soap could white. And dazzling, glistening. He was dazzling as he stood there. See, this is the woman. This is the way she will look as the bride of Christ, the most beautiful, the most elegant, the most fascinating thing that has ever come to pass in all of the history of mankind. There's no comparison. Barely elements in the world as to Satan's second heaven and his jewel crown. So when we think of this, what is the difference, if I differentiate, what is the difference between we as to where we're at and them as to where they're at? There is a world of difference, nothing less than a world of difference. We are in the third heaven. We have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, and the kingdom of heaven is within us. Our spiritual man has been translated into it and is working from that spiritual translation through a graduality or graduating of the mind of transformation until our mind becomes his. And with that, the fullness of that light and love and power within that spirit is Christ's spirit breaking out through that soulish part as to the mind of transformation, to the ultimatum of a transfiguration, as to the blessing of the woman, in that her blessings come because she has the child, and with the child she also gets the blessings. So without a child there was no inheritance. That is her hope of that glory. He alone been heir to the glory. So we know that we're working toward that change. That's what the tutoring is about. The child is growing. He's developing. My, I wish we could say something about that. Said something the other day to some of them about this, which took quite a long time, quite a lot of things in explaining to show it so clearly as in detail. So then just coming to church is not just coming to church. And just hearing a sermon is not just hearing a sermon. But there's something to be said. There's something to be taught. There's something to be heard. There's something to know about. The little child is fed through the placenta. And that means that there's something that the mother must do. She must feed the child. So knowing that it doesn't have a drop of the mother's blood there, it's the New Testament. It's the blood, not of bulls and goats, of the old, but of the new, which we also have much to say about. And the mother is feeding it. Now, and it will come forth in the Father's image. Now with that, just a few more little things here to say, and we'll close. Probably later having reference back to the same scripture a number of times to be able to clarify some things. But we'll try to clarify what we understand of it as the Lord brings it out from night to night. So then we know that we are in the third heaven because the child was caught up into the third heaven. And we know that the war and the conflict is in the second heaven. As it was when the angels came to answer Daniel's prayer. Coming from up there, they hit that second realm. And the prince of Persia, as to Satan, having appointed demon spirits over the kingdom of Persia, being under his control, these things withstood the angels to keep them from going down to Daniel, knowing that that would injure the kingdom of Satan. And Daniel, being a beloved man with that kind of understanding and knowledge and faith, would cause things to come to pass, even as it did when he withstood those things in the lion's den and the Hebrew children in the fire furnace and become the third ruler and cause the king to convert over as to a great injury to Satan. But anyway, not trying to get into all those things, just simply saying a few little things here. Now, so we know that we're in the third heaven and we know the reflection is going to pass away. It's only that of grace as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement. And as quick as that's taken away, then that means the kingdom of Satan will be filled with darkness, which means intellectual ignorance, and he won't reflect anything as to religious stability or understanding of that which pertaineth to the soul. And we're not going to go into that because we'll have to say a lot about that also. So then we know there is a difference, though we're all in heaven. There is a difference, folks. We have heaven within us. They don't. They don't. They're in the light of it, even as Adam was, who lost that image just to reflection and found himself in darkness. And so it will be with them as to those that are the first man, Adam, yet they're in grace right now. That will never happen to you that are born of God. So then let us say this in closing right here, because as I say, we could go on and we could go on. And I'm just trying to clarify a few little things along and get it to where it would be on tape. Appreciate your kindness of just letting me talk with you, that we might get these on tape and that they might be there to where if they play them on the radio that people can kind of listen, or if they put them into the book it'll be clear, or if you play them back on tape you can kind of go over them and enlarge upon them and God will reveal many things to you. So let me say this as just some words as being said tonight in connection with our little exhortation. First of all, as I said to the brethren today, and I repeat this for about the third or fourth time, I do not understand the way that people project Jesus Christ, and I do not understand their teachings as to religion. I'm sure that they're innocent. I'm sure that they mean well, and those things are needful, a lot of those things as to children. But when we talk about Jesus, the Lord Jesus came into the world for a purpose. That was to seek and save the lost. We know that. And to die and pay for our wrongs, that we might be again in favor with God. And take out the middle wall of partition of sin and iniquity that stands between us and God, which is your body of the first birth, which is called an image of iniquity. In iniquity did my mother conceive me. And God smote that at Calvary by sending an image called the Lord Jesus Christ and done away with that. But now, though we know this, yet he came for a purpose. What was the purpose as to us? That was for us as in our behalf. But what was it to us? He said, I am the Prince of Life. Now this is where we differentiate, and this is the difference a lot of times that I have with people. He came saying, I am the Prince of Life. Said the Prince of this world is coming, even Lucifer. But he doesn't have any part in me. That is, he doesn't have any life as to what I am. There's no darkness in me. He's not partakers of me. So, when you say life, what are you talking about? See, what do we mean? Life is when you breathe, when you laugh, when you move. Bringing it down to the molecular structure is something you can understand. See, life, we breathe, we move, we go. The Bible said, he maketh me to laugh, not as with the giggles of the world. But the thing is, what am I talking about when I say life? Life, you buy, you sell, you eat, you drink, you own, you possess. You know, you splatter in the water, the rain comes on you, the sunshine. You enjoy your baby, you kiss him on the cheek, and all these kind of things as to when you feel the full extent of your human senses react in a passional sort of a way that's godly as to your companion or whatever it might be. See, what is life? And as to life of reproduction, which is very pure, very holy, though Satan has made a pig pen out of it and a dark pit, turned it into filth. Demons getting into human bodies so gullible for desire, possessed of the intellectual torments, the dryness of being without life and overcharging the human bodies until they burned them up. Used them and burned them up in lust instead of love and reproduction. And now they become like pigs. They're so gullible that they don't have any control over themselves, and they just get in there and they just eat and eat till that person eats themselves to death, and they can't get rid of that eating devil, that demon, because it's such a stimulation and thrill to their appetite. And somebody else that would never do that has one to come in as just an old lust devil that works on their passions continually, and they can't be satisfied with one wife or five wives, or we got to have something on the side and signboards and gullibly drinking up this and television and books and conversation and any abased conversation or whatever, and going on to this gullible desire till everything is slapped out of bounds. Some just mad for making money, or they're doing something, 100 million kind of things. See, and finally becoming gays and sodomites because they don't have any constraint, no stopping sense. Because those things just eat the body up because they're trying to satisfy themselves. Because man is a little lower than the angels. Therefore, it requires a number of times the inspiration as to them. And they use you up in a few short years and your body's gone. And diseases, because everything is breaking down and the blessings of God's gone and nothing can protect you. And instead of reproducing in love as to the fullness of your strength and your body being strong and healthy and well as a young man or a young woman, and doing that which is wonderful and pleasing in the sight of God, as you see the robust and health of everybody and enjoying what God has appropriated for you, you become an old hag or an old dog-like slut, and you become an old beast and an old barf line, drinking and doping up and all these kind of things, and death sets in. Age sets in because of sin. And death sets in. Whereas the Bible said, your strength shall be as your day. So then what can we say? I say, well, my day shall never end. I am eternal. So then my strength shall be eternally. Or someone said, but you got to die. I said, no, you're having strong delusions. I pass from death unto life and can never come into condemnation. How then can I die? You must sin to die. And he that is born of God cannot sin. So then we go on and we think, well, what else? You cannot die, and you don't need to sleep, because there's no need for caskets and there's no need for holes in the ground. That's why Jesus did it for you, so that you wouldn't have to do it. He went through all of that so that you wouldn't have to do that. He said, from the manger to the transfiguration into glory. Not from the manger to Calvary. I go from the glory to Calvary for your sake. You don't have to do that. I come that you might have life. I am the Prince of life. Oh, someone would say, but Brother Pike, to be like Jesus, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, beat, kicked, our countenance marred more than any man. What can we say? To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus on earth, I long to be like him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth a stranger on earth. I long to be like him. So then we say, to be like Jesus. But see, folks, we misunderstand that Jesus, that body, that form of a servant, that was you. He did that for you. He was wounded for our transgressions. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by whose stripes we're healed. That bodily image of the servant, that was you. All that was placed upon him so you would not have to go through the sickness and the sorrows and the heartaches and the woes and the death and the crucifixional punishment of a capital punishment of the wrath of God poured out in all of his fury. So then, you're the children. You are partakers of the benefit. I've given you all things that pertain unto life, even in Christ before the world ever was, and brought it to light at Calvary to preach to you down to the church ages, to indoctrinate you unto faith of all these wonderful promises. Someone said 32,000 promises. And all of these things that you might believe. When we say believe, then what do we mean, believe? We believe because we say, Lord, heal me. Oh, God, heal me. Lord, heal me. Lord, save me. And indeed, we do that because when a person's in misery or a person is fearful, they'll do anything. And that's why we call on the Lord. But then on the other hand, is that proper? Is that right? Does the man plow always? Or when he finishes plowing, does he plant? So then, do we beg always or do we then believe? The Bible said when you pray, believe. Watch and pray. And when you pray, believe. So, what do I do? What then is faith? What is faith? Faith, the Bible said you draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. So then with joy, I rejoice. I say, Brother John, I just found out something. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Say, well, what is it, Abraham? As it would be in his day. What is it? I got a promise. We're going to have a little one. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. And you know, you think he's going to be so sweet. I'm going to name him. What am I going to name him? My, I can't wait to get my hands on him. Oh, somebody said, but what if he doesn't come? That has nothing to do with it. That's not faith. Abraham, strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. That is to say, you know, like the man handing his little boy a dollar, and the little boy's got his eyes on it, and he's looking at the other little guys, and he's saying, I got a dollar, I got a dollar, I got a dollar, because his daddy says, here it is, son. Here it is. And he can't get to the dollar. He's so thrilled to tell all the rest of them what he's going to do and what he's going to buy. But he knows he's got that dollar. And as quick as he turns around, he just, you know, it's already his dollar. He doesn't have to put his hands on it. Faith is the substance of thing hoped for. The evidence of things you've never put your hands on or that you've not seen. It's the proof that it belongs to you. That when you conceive this in your heart, that takes care of it. It's eternal and forever yours. So then when we say faith, what am I talking about? So Abraham rejoiced. He rejoiced because he had a promise. God has given us a promise. It's all things that pertain unto life. Just to do that which pleases him, confidence the heart, that he hears us, then we know that we have the promise. Whatever we desire, because we do the things that please him, that's faith. Confidence. We don't do the things that please him, then we live a lie to make an effort because it isn't going to happen. So God has already done it for us. The works is already finished from the foundation of the world. And what I do, I suddenly discover something that the preacher is saying or the Spirit is saying. And that is that Jesus was wounded for my transgressions. And I've got peace because he was chastised. And that he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil which he did at Calvary. And that I'm no longer under the curse. I am his child with all things that pertain unto life. And then I say, John, hallelujah, glory to God. John said, well, what's going on, Brother Potter? I'd say, did you know that I'm not under the curse? And he would say, you're not? I would say, oh, no. I don't get sick anymore. I'm not under the curse. I'm not in poverty anymore. I cannot die anymore. Hallelujah, glory to God. You know, and joy brings that water out. And I'm praising him and I'm thanking him. That I am going to be partakers of all of that just by rejoicing over the fact that it's mine, I possess it, I start to use it. That's what faith is. And there it is. There it is. And when the doubtful mind comes, when all these other things come, you don't listen to that. You say, oh my God, I ain't believing. Lord, help me. Oh my God, there it goes. You know, that's foolishness. It is a finished work. It is at Calvary. You're his children. You have all things that pertain unto life. Don't listen to the lying vanities of Lucifer that's always telling you and whispering in your ear, it can't be and that ain't and you ain't good enough and you've got to do this and what can you do and you haven't got the faith. Don't put up with that kind of junk and that kind of foolishness. Let him peddle his junk. I told him, he's come to me, I said, you have to go today and peddle your junk somewhere else. I don't need it. See, so here is what we are, folks, in this. He is the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. And he gave it to us freely through Calvary. All things that pertain unto life, you, it's yours, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So when we think of this, we say, then you want me to have life. I am the Prince of Life, and I've come that you might have life. You already have life through the suppression, the problems, the falling, all these kind of things, but I come that you might have life more abundantly. And the word means filled up and overflowing. I've come that you might have a filled up, overflowing life on eternal basis. That is, it's from now on. What is life? To breathe, to be healthy, to be robust, to be filled with exuberance. Everything that he's made for me, everything's mine. All of these are mine. What is life? The eradication of diseases, the eradication of problems, the eradication of oppression, the eradication of anything that would hinder or make you sad or take away your joy or get in your way or any kind of thought. It doesn't matter what it is, the least of thought that might interfere with your day as to having a good day. Filled up and overflowing, abounding with joy, saying hallelujah. Somebody would say, and someday it shall be. No, it already is. It already is. It's not going to be someday. It already is. It was given us in Christ before the world ever was, and brought to light at the rent veil to make it a revealed thing, is to be preached to you, to tell you that you might believe. And in believing is to hear these words, transformating of your mind from doubt as to despondency or your intellectual failure of human reasoning into the brilliance of the mind of Christ as to all of the abundant living of the word of spirit and of life. Rejoicing over it and giving him glory. Fully persuaded as to your conviction of faith that what God has promised, he is performing or going to perform in your life. With this, you have faith. With this, you have all things that pertain unto life. And God has freely given these to you because that is the filled up, overflowing life. David said, my cup overflows. So I do not understand how we preach a service as being a funeral home. I do not understand how that we let the devil get us carried away with the second heaven as to the glitter and the glamour, though we are there, just like the rest of the world, as to our natural body. And God has allowed the second heaven that they that are without might come into that light to know about this wonderful thing. That is to say, all will be guilty, but the sow will go back to her wallowing in the mire, and the dog after their wash will go back to his vomit, as to those that are without, and especially when the light's gone. But the thing is, it will be there until they come to the knowledge of the truth, or until they finish turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, as to the end of the world, as you would say. Maybe we'll get into that later. But seeing this is coming to a closing of our thoughts, we are in the body, and God has given that light as to an illumination, even as Adam, until he can call us out from among them through this knowledge of coming out and not being part of their intellect. See, that we might be changed, but we inwardly are in the third heaven. That spiritual man on the inside is in the third heaven. And we just have this problem because our body is still here in the second heaven as to the allowance, as long as grace is there. And until everybody has a chance for the gospel to go into all the world to pull them out as to the elect, and then God, who is angry with the wicked every day, shall devastate, and all of that will be intellectual darkness as to the end. So then, children of God, we need to get together. We need to come out. We need to touch the unclean things that God may receive us. And we need to subdue this body as to change it to make manifest in our mortal genes this heavenly treasure that we already have as to the life of Christ. That we might think like him, walk like him, talk like him. That we might hurriedly go along to the change of this body to the fullness of those blessings, and not mess with that negative mind that's out there that keeps enticing you and pulling you away from your true reward with those lying vanities. So I said, well, hurry now. I'm hurrying. I just got a few minutes, I told you. Just let me get through. It isn't a matter of you hearing this. It's a matter of it going on tape and others hearing it to understand. You say, well, I understand. But they won't. They don't know near what you know in some things. So then where are we at? What am I seeing? I am saying that these things are given to us and that God is giving to you a field of overflowing life. And serving God is joy, an abundance of joy that brings this water out of the well of salvation that it may be all around you. And many things that I'd like to say is pertaining to this, as a matter of fact, in exhorting some of them with this, we said many multiplied things to them that we cannot say to you. And even already, I feel like it's closing time as to your thoughts because you feel like you've got what I'm supposed to say. But nevertheless, it is enough to suffice as being on tape and enough to suffice you that have very little time for the gospel. As to them that have tried to endure long enough as to war against this outer being, which is saying, let's go, let's get out of here, let's do something fleshly, let's eat, drink, let's ride, let's talk, let's laugh, let's do something, let's get out of here. And then run from the words of life and run from the words of spirit. Though the world itself is looking for life, and though all medical professions are spending millions for life, and though golfing and playing ball in all the Olympics are searching for the exuberance as to life, and boating and buying and millionaires and all these kind of things, pumping steel and jogging and pretty faces and buying and having, all looking for life. See, which is a perverted life to the extreme, saying this is what God wants, has to mix darkness with light as to that second realm out there. And turning the grace of God into lasciviousness by lavishly doing the things that they're doing and being cast out as the dog and the swine, as to wallowing in the mire, lapping their vomit, though the grace of God has been as to be washed to give them opportunity. But their nature compels them to go back, as to say, all of my tables are filled with vomit because they came into a religious rim and I spewed them out of my mouth because they're lukewarm. So then, everybody's looking for life, but here are words of spirit and life. Doesn't it sound reasonable that the thing that you would like to get a hold of is life? Someone would say, but I'm young, Brother Pike. I got plenty of life. Perhaps so, like the little 14-year-old boy that Brother Jerry asked me to pray for, dying with cancer. Like the little 10 or 11-year-old boy that they just asked me to pray for, that he hath leukemia, and now it has struck his liver, and he hath a few days, and then he will die. See, do you have life? You don't know what you got. But with you being young, you know you think life. But don't forget that age is going to overtake you, and death is going to overtake you. And don't forget that life is that little boy like Pete drawing the picture down here in the pool. He's fishing, and the butterflies are around, and it's a beautiful spring day with everything green. Because God gives life in there, the little boy is. A gift from God. But then is the other picture that here in the speak he drawed at the top. And the man like this with his head in his hand. And he's waxed old. And he's beginning to wither. And life is gone. And he's miserable. And the tree of knowledge is there. And his human reason is that tree growing out of his head. And he can't figure out where life is and what happened to his life. And where is the abundant life? Where is all of this that I was supposed to have with my PhDs and all of my diplomacies? As to enjoy myself in this great wonderfulness. As to surround myself with all of the purchases and all of my desires. And there in despair is to go to the insane asylum or to go to the grave. Or having committed wrong is to be imprisoned, caged like an animal to the electric chair. Or at the very least, dying. Death has come. See, to me, I love life. I love the Lord. I love to talk about the words of life. Let them search in their vanities of vanities. All is vanity. But I like the words of life. I love to understand the words of life. I love to talk about life because this is that abundant thing that everybody's looking for. I'm not worried about things because when I have life, I have all things. And if I live longer, you're going to die and leave it, and then it's going to be all mine. If I live eternally, then all the rest are going to die that don't live eternally. So I own all things. whether it's the millions, whether it's the stars, whether whatever it might be, it's all mine. These are all mine. So I love life. I want this life, this wonderful strength, this wonderful godliness, this wonderful life. And that's what I'm looking for, and that's what I've given my life to, and that's what I preach, and that's what I believe in, and that's what the minister's about. And it's not a religious thing. It's the devil causing a fantasy sort of a thing to depress people and say, well, I wouldn't get in religion, but it's so drab, and I would like to be like Jesus, but you know that same Jesus, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, that was for you. But on the inside, there was somebody else that was resurrecting the dead and opening blind eyes and unstopping death fears as to that at the tomb of Lazarus that called him forth. That was the abundance of life. That was the Christ that lives in you today. And God intended for you to have all the others. Sometimes you see me or a minister subjecting things to whatever, as to Paul. Many things you'll suffer for my name's sake, because he wanted that fullness of the blessing is to 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. He willingly equipped himself with a mind to suffer. Made the offscouring, defamed while we make many rich. They say we're poor. That you might dance and that you might have the fullness as to the children. That's what God wants. So if we subject ourselves to something, as to the ministry, as to be the bring on the fullness of this wonderful exuberance to project it to others, that the others might dance and sing and praise God and have the abundance of living, that's wonderful. All right, let's stand together. Appreciate your patience and your kindness. Let me finish a thought or two to get it on tape, that others that don't understand this wonderful, eternal, abundant living, that they might know and understand and they might seek, whether through you, me, or whatever, as to the fruits of spirit, as from this tree of life, that they might learn to get away from the old tree of knowledge as to the intellectuals of PhD, so they'll stop dying and find life as to the words of spirit and life, as to the fruits of the spirit, that eternally as to life abundantly. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that filled up and overflowing. Not to say, I've come that you might have life, so then here is life to you. I'm sorry. Woe be unto you. I know you'll be sick. And I know that you'll be in poverty. I know that you'll have problems. But have patience. Have patience. I know you're gradually dying. I hate to see it, but there's nothing I can do. Have patience. And when you die, die in hope. God bless you. No, that wasn't the way it is. That wasn't the way it was. And that isn't the way it is. But he come to say, I am the master. I am victorious over death. I am victorious over hell and the grave. And I've got the keys to the kingdom. I've come that you might have life abundantly. And I want you to receive this life in such a way that they'll never put you in a casket. They'll never put you in the ground. I know that I'll have to be patient with you as a little one until you can mature. Though ye be gods, ye shall die like men from the like of your knowledge of knowing of me in this life abundantly. But be patient and hold on and keep on trying. I want to indoctrinate you. I want to bring you to the generation to where one can stand and say, his word is true. I want you to move from the manger into that glorious image on Calvary. Not from the manger to Calvary and to death. I did that for you. But you move from the manger to that wonderful transfiguration on the Mount of Transfiguration. You go on and you transformate from life to greater life and greater life and more power. Ye are sons of God, yet pass from death unto life. All things is yours. Say what you will and it will be yours. Decree a thing in your heart, it will come to pass. Ye shall never die, and there's no need for you to sleep. So then, just keep on walking and keep on believing and keep on loving. Keep on listening. Keep on testifying. Keep on rejoicing. Keep on thanking God for this abundant life of Christ Jesus that I've eternally given to you. Just keep on, and after a while, you're just going to walk right on and walk right on and walk right on to the great, wonderful jubilance and joy of the abundance of living and blessings here in this world, that others may see your light, come to the shining, and then all of a sudden, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just walk right on in. No interruptions. We're just walking along, and we're just enjoying life, and just enjoying life. And though one generation walked along, and the earth swallowed them up because they murmured and they complained and they did not listen to the ministry and they did not get over the Jordan. But then came another generation, and it just picked up where they left off, and they kept walking and they kept walking. And after a while, all of a sudden, they walked right over the Jordan on dry land, and the waters rolled back, and there was no death. Jordan, no death. And they walked right into Canaan as to a harvest they were eating. And Joshua said, prepare victuals tonight or today. We're going over the Jordan, we say, as of tomorrow. And so then they just walked right on in, folks. That's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be. So then, let's remember that tonight. And while we sing and praise the Lord, let's not be looking forward to the funeral, nor looking forward to the graveside, nor looking forward to sorrow and poverty and all of these other things. But as Jesus said, Peter, come to me, and just keep walking on the water. And the songwriter said, keep your eyes on Jesus, and he'll calm the troubled waters of your soul. Don't look down at the deep depths of despair and death. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. He said, come. Somebody says, but I can't do it. That's supernatural. Nevertheless, he said it. I believe it. Just keep on walking. Keep on walking. Brother Taylor sings the little song, walk with me, Lord, walk with me. As you walk with Elijah, walk with me. And old brother Elijah just kept on walking. Kept on walking. He kept on walking. And he walked over the Jordan. And down came the chariot of fire and the prince and horses. And he stepped on board. And Elisha watched as he went away. Just keep on walking. It's going to turn out real good. And everything's going to work out real good. Don't feel weary in well-doing. Don't get tired. You got plenty of strength. You got plenty of strength. Your strength is eternal. Your life is eternal. If you feel weak, let the weak confess strength and be strong in the power of my might. And as the man that sat at the gate called beautiful, expecting to receive something, Peter said, such as I have. Give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the Bible said immediately his ankle bones received strength, and he went leaping and praising. God will give you all the strength you need. Just love him, praise him, keep on going. So then we ask him to come into our heart. We ask him to sweep over our soul. Let's sing this little chorus. There's room down at the cross for you, there's room. There is room. Don't you want this abundant life? Don't you want these words of spirit and life? Wouldn't you like to give your life to something? Your time to something? Your body to something? You will, you are, you do. Is there anything greater than giving it to life? I've got life, but Jesus said, just keep on coming, get more of it, and more of it, and more of it. Somebody said, but I feel so bad. That's not life, that's you, that's your problem. That's your reasoning, that's the affliction of the body. That's what life swallows up. Abundant living, that's what God wants you to have. Ye are the vessels of abundant living. Ye should be filled up and overflowing with this life, this joyful life of God. Although many have come, there is still room for one. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. For at the cross, where I first saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away.
It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Roll this room at the cross for you. Remember now. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you.
Let's sing this little chorus together.
All the things that I have and hold dear to my heart, they're just borrowed, they're not mine at all. Jesus only let use them to brighten my life. So remind me, oh Lord. Sing that with me now. Roll back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me. Oh Lord, nothing good have I done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the nailed in His hands, but He walked the road to Calvary to die in my stead. Oh, remind me, oh Lord. Roll back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, oh Lord.
Let me sing that song. That's the way it is with those who will not live eternally and those who have not accepted the Lord Jesus, as to accept all things, because these things are borrowed. And ye that are under grace, ye have opportunity to enjoy the reign upon the just and the unjust. But then the writer said, remind me, O Lord. Or that is, let's awake. It's high time that we awake out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. Jesus said as to the disciples, couldst thou not watch with me 1 hour? Let's awake, for when they awoke, they saw His glory. So let's wake up and let's take hold of these things, because they're given to us forever and forever. And forever. Lift your hands up with me and close your eyes. Examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. See if you've listened to the words of the Spirit. Let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. For it's not the minister that speaketh, but it is the Spirit. And it is words of life and words of spirit. And if you can receive these, you can receive nothing except to be given you from God. But if you can receive these things, then all of these wonderful, abundant things are given to you. To be happy, to be wholesome and full of life, to be a light to the world, and to be a testimony that will burn like coals of fire into the hearts of the listener as they see the abundance of living in your life and the blessings of God upon you, of giving you all things. How wonderful it is. How wonderful it is. Let's sing this little chorus. Wonderful, wonderful, my Jesus is to me. Counselor and a Prince of Peace and a mighty God. See, saving me, he's keeping me from all sin and shame. For is my Redeemer, glory his name. Wonderful, he's wonderful, King Jesus. Counselor and a Prince of Peace, keeping me and saving me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory. One more time now. Wonderful, he's wonderful, King Jesus is to me. Counselor and Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. Saving me, he's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory. Can you sing it one more time with me? Wonderful, he's wonderful, King Jesus. Counselor and a Prince of Peace and a mighty, keeping me and saving me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory. And I want to praise my Lord. I want to praise my Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Can you sing that with me now? Let us give him glory. People, oh, his blood that washed away every stain. Sing it with me again now. So I'm going to ask Brother Paul to come up and dismiss us. My Paul's coming, let's sing that together. I will praise my Lord, praise that Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give. Sing it with me now.